Thank the Lord for the way he's been blessing us in our services and being with us. You know, that's, he doesn't have to do that.
That's right.
I don't know if we ever think about that much, but God doesn't have to do that one time. He doesn't have to do it again. But there's a song that we've sung some as a family called "He'll Do It Again." And thank God that he's just that kind of God, and we're looking to him again today to bless us and be with us. Will you bow your heads with me? Dear Lord, again we come to this moment, dear God, and every moment is precious with you. But God, we want to stop just in this moment and acknowledge you. Acknowledge that this is your word, and it is your spirit that knows how to deliver it, God. None of us have that ability, Lord. So would you please have mercy and be with us and deliver your word by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know, you know, how it could be other ministers, but really, if maybe even those of us who aren't ministers sometimes just get to thinking and say, Lord, I really wish you'd give me a thought about this or that. You know, Lord, I'd like to have a thought about that. Well, maybe you haven't done that, but I do that from time to time. I had recently, I was like, Lord, I just like something, I've just got a desire to have something from Psalms. Would you give me something from Psalms? And he gave me he loaded me up, and gave me a real blessing out of Psalms. And so I was actually praying, and Lord kind of put on my heart and said, Lord, I'd like to get something about heaven. So I got something about heaven, and the Lord started it off about heaven and took it a totally different way than what I was really asking for. But you know what? I trust him more than I trust me. And it was a blessing to me, and I trust it'd be a blessing to you as we share it this morning. So we want to talk about the way to heaven. So we'll look over in John, the 14th chapter, to get started here. Some of my favorite verses in the Bible. I say that about songs, I say that about verses, and I realize I have quite a few, but this is definitely in that group. And so let's look here, John 14, in the first verse. Now, as we go through this message today, I have a feeling that the Lord may touch our lives. This is about us staying on this way to heaven, is really what the message ended up being as the Lord brought it to me, and I trust that's what he's fixing to give me again. Now, God always has freedom to change things. I allow him that freedom, but I think it's important to highlight, as we start, let not your heart be troubled. Whatever the Lord speaks to you today is because he loves you, and he wants you to make it. He wants to bring you home. That's his greatest desire. It's what he created the world for. It's what everything that has happened, God has created, that God has created and set in motion, is all for this singular purpose, to bring you home. So if the Lord touches you and touches something in your life, know that that's what he's doing. Don't let your heart be troubled. Satan wants to trouble you about, well, here he goes again. He's pointing his finger on something else, and here's another thing, and just let the Lord talk to you. He loves you better than anybody else, and that's all he wants, is what's best for you in life and what will truly bring you the most joy. So don't let your heart be troubled this morning. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. See here? Here it is. This is what he's all about. This is why he came to the earth, why he suffered, why he did all these things, was just so that he could bring you home to be with him, be in heaven forever. So I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. There is no point where this plan is going to take a diversion or suddenly be hijacked by some other motive or something. This is the purpose. This is what he has come and gone back to heaven for. It's why his Holy Spirit is here working with us day by day, moving us, directing us. It's what he's doing as he intercedes for us, and then he will come back to get us. He's not going to leave us hanging, okay? It's not going to happen. Absolutely. So if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And I take some special comfort, and I got a coziness from this particular part of this verse. Because the Lord didn't just make heaven for me to experience. What he did is he wanted us to be with him. It says that where I am, there you may be also. Wherever that would end up being, that's what the Lord wanted, was for me to be right next to him. He didn't just say, well, I'm going to bring you home because you've done everything I told you to, but you know, here's your little corner over here and you stay over there. And you know, that means something. Because we're not always lovable. We're not always, is the word ingratiating? I don't think I said that right. We're not always just motivating God to love us necessarily, if it weren't for his great love for us. Remember, it said he loved us when we didn't give him any reason to love us. When we were yet sinners, he loved us not just a little, but he sent his son for us, to die for us, to bring us home. So I take a really special comfort that in all of the ways that I know I'm found annoying and frustrating, and all these things that it's that, I don't know how to say it correctly, but we know that we all have our ways. We all have our ways that we can be frustrating, that we can just create a situation that's, well, thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy. I don't know how else to say it, because he loves us through all of those things. And not only that, we're not just an annoying little, I love my children. And I want them next to me all the time. And I've told them before, you know, even when you're not acting like you're supposed to, you know what? I still love you and I still want you here with me. I want to correct this, but I want you here with me. And this is what I'm trying to get to here. That even in all our ways that the Lord has said, that's not really what you should have been doing there, he still did all of this and is constantly working, not just so we'd be in heaven, but so we can be where he is, next to him. So as we go through this today and the Lord brings, by the help of the Lord, bring this message out, remember that the Lord's doing this because he wants you so bad, no matter what, to be beside him. But there is a way to heaven. There is a path that has to be followed. And he's doing all he can to help you and help you to follow that path, okay? That where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? So, you know, there are a lot of things that we don't know that we're going to have to be taught. And some of that may be this morning as the Lord brings things out. We may learn some things and we may realize, wait a minute. I've just learned something. I didn't know this. And maybe something will come out and we'll go, oh, I knew that, but I didn't realize that I was doing that. I didn't even realize that that was me. God may touch you that way this morning. But it's all coming from the way. We know the way. We're here this morning. If you don't know the way home is by Jesus. It's through Jesus, through who he was, to include his sacrifice, but to include everything about who he was and what he said and how he taught us. He is the way home. So we don't know all the specifics, and we learn, and like I said, sometimes we learn that what we thought we knew, we didn't realize we weren't really matching up to it all the way, or there was a part of us that wasn't quite where it needed to be. So we learn all that, but still, we don't have to be frustrated by that. Because it's all coming from the way, from Jesus. And he knows that, and he's going to work with us and help us all along the way. But never to be distracted. You see, I think that sometimes makes people give up. They're like, well, I thought I knew the way. Well, yes, you do. But you don't know everything about the way yet. None of us do. We are all having to learn things and also learn how that applies to our life. And so we may know something, but then as I've said, and I don't want to hammer it too much, but I want us to get a hold of that. We may know something, but not really realize that there's some shortcomings in our life about it. And the Lord will work with us and help us, because He wants to bring us home to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. All right? So, with that being said, He is the way. Lord, then that means if there's something you want me to do, that's how I'm going to make it home. I want to do it. That's why I own you as Lord. That's why I don't just say, hey, it is my friend. But He's my Lord too. And that's why I call Him my Lord, because You are the way. And Lord, if there's something that You're telling me to do, if there's something that You're showing me, then Lord, I follow it not like someone who's debated with You and tried to figure out whether this is really accurate or not, Lord, is this really the best thing? Lord, if You are showing me clearly that it is, I still don't see the end of this thing. I don't really see how it all plays out. But Lord, You've shown me enough for me to know that I need to do this. And so I do. I follow it. And that's where we begin to see, you know, how the Lord works in our life. So there's a spot here where Jesus was speaking, and I want to turn over here in Luke 6 and 46 and just pick it up. A singular verse here. It says, very simple verse, but very profound, extremely profound, and touches so much about our lives and about the human race. It says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? It's not complicated, all right? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and not you don't do what I'm telling you to do? Lord, You are the way. If You're going to tell me something, I don't have any words to debate You. I don't have any desire. Do I? I'm saying this is how I want to approach Him. And Lord, help me. Lord, I don't want any desire in me to debate with You. I don't want You to have to sit down and argue with me for a while about this issue. That's wasted time. As long as I'm in that position, there's a chance I'm not going to listen to You and follow You. I have to at some point stop and say, I just need to do this. It doesn't even really make sense to me, but it lines up with what You are telling me to do. Therefore, I will do it. And because there's an element to that. It's just the basic thing of how we have to be willing to come after the Lord. Why do You call me Lord, Lord, and You don't do what I say? Well, the Lord said it. He showed me that's all I need. Lord, help me to live that way. Help me to apply Your word to my life by Your Spirit, to allow Your Spirit to apply Your word to my life in that manner, that I will follow whatever You say, whatever it may be. You know, over in Matthew, the 5th chapter, I want to turn over and pull a verse from there. And I want to tell us, as we read this verse, there is, I don't know quite how to say it, there is, maybe I can say it this way, and you'll get the point of what I'm trying to say. There is no worse judge than one who thinks he's right. Okay? Understand what I'm saying? That thinks he's right. That thinks he like if the light is in you, be darkness. How great is that darkness? There's another verse. If any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought to yet. All right. It's just a recognition that we're our own worst judges towards each other, but towards ourselves even. that's not how we need to be trying to live this life, deciding whether we're matching up or whether we're doing what we're supposed to. We've got to put that in the hands of the Lord for Him to make that decision. And there's times where, well, we just have to leave it with Him and do what He told us to do. We don't base our reactions on our judgment of a situation. We base it on following the Lord. That's why sometimes we sit here and we go, I'm not sure what to do because I'm waiting on the Lord. You know, I'm actually confessing something in that, but I'm pausing just because I don't want what I think needs to happen here. I don't want to react in the way that I think that should be done here. I want to wait and let the Lord show me clearly what I'm supposed to do. And if there is any reaction out of me, I don't want it to be based on my judgment of the situation. I want it to be based on who the Lord has told me to be, based on His Spirit inside me, based on His graces reacting to whatever's happening. That's what I'm looking for to happen in all my situations that I come to in life. And so this right here says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. I believe, as what we know about the Pharisees, that they were their own worst judges. That they based their religion, their success, on what they thought. And that's why they missed it. Every one of them that was willing to stop and say, wait a minute, what's the word of God say? And really listen, it seems like there were some who did that. And Nicodemus is one that comes to mind, you know, that he was saying, wait a minute, you know, something's not adding up here. But their error was that. And you know, in one place he said, you Pharisees, scribes, I don't know who all he addressed there, but there was that group of people. And he said, you strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. Now, I don't know if you understand what that statement's making. But you're straining over something that's so insignificant and you're missing the bigger point. You're missing what you really should be doing. And we know that that was the case because we have other scriptures where he told them that. All right? In fact, somewhere right in this passage, it's right above this where he mentions, I believe, that you tithe, you do all these things, but you're missing the weightier matters of the law. That's not where I want to be. But when I become the judge of other people or the judge of myself, then this is what's going to happen. I'm going to strain at gnats and swallow camels. I'm going to be so close to truth, but missing it. And missing the weightier matters of what really matters. And why does it matter? Well, because the weightier matters are what keep me on this way. They're what keep me where I need to be. If I'm straining at gnats and swallowing camels, I'm going to get taken off the way to heaven, which is what I want. You know, I love messages about heaven. I love for the Lord to inspire thoughts about heaven, but there's something I like the thought of even more than all that, and that's being there one day. I mean, I could go through this whole world never get another message about heaven, and if I'm there, I'll trade it. I mean, I believe the Lord's going to give us some more messages about heaven. He's going to get some things to remind us of it, but the real ultimate goal is just to be there. So I don't want to be doing things that are running any type of a risk of me not making it, of me stumbling in the way, of somehow getting off, straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel and missing the goal. So I want to let the Lord, I want to have this in my heart to just be completely devoid of having any self-confidence. I want a confidence that is in the Lord. As Paul said in one place, our confidence is in the Lord, I believe is exactly how he said it. Maybe it may be a little worded different, but that's what he said. My confidence is in the Lord, is in who he is. Yes. I want that. But that comes, I have to lay aside my self-confidence, my own discernment of situations, and let the Lord teach me and guide me and direct me and show me how to react to them. All right? So, with that being said, let's move on down here a little further in the fifth chapter to the 43rd verse. Now, I don't want any confusion. When it says, The verses we're about to read, they address our interaction with the entirety of mankind. All right? That's what they're addressing. So it says, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." All right, so we take this verse and we apply it universally to everyone we know. And this is how we behave. Until we begin to judge situations. As long as we're listening to the Lord and just being willing to take whatever He allows to come on along in our life and just to simply react the way God has told us to, then we'll be successful in this. But when we begin to judge situations, then we stop. We fall short of this. And you know what? I have a burden today. Let's be careful not to judge each other. And I'm talking about the body of Christ. I'm talking about in all the situations. When we have situations arise between us, let's not judge each other. Let's not do that. That's going to get us off. And once again, remember the other message what the Lord gave us. It's not even really about them, but it will have an effect on them. It's about me staying where I need to be and staying on the path. Lord, help me. Because I take this verse and I apply it universally and then I forget. And in amongst the people I'm closer to, sometimes things happen and I begin to lay down some judgment about the situation and I begin to have a reaction to it. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Persecute you. If I am supposed to do that for them, aren't I supposed to do it for my brother or my sister in Christ who has a misunderstanding with me or something happens and develops a misunderstanding? Doesn't this still apply? Yeah, thank God it does. We can love each other. It doesn't matter. We're going to have misunderstandings. Things are going to happen. That's going to happen. I don't know how to tell you, but the Lord has just seen fit to allow that to be. And it's going to be. Well, He's looking at how are you reacting to it. If I can do this for my enemy, can I do it when I have this misunderstanding with my brother or my sister in Christ? Yes. Yes. I thank God that I can do that. That the Lord can give me grace and put in my heart such a love that it does it for everybody, including those closest to me. That the devil can't have any type of a foothold to put any type of a fracture or a fission between us for any reason. No, we're not going to let that happen. Because thank God we can love the way that He loves us. In fact, He told us that we have to. He told us that we have to. You know, you remember the story of the unjust steward, I believe is what he's called in Matthew 18. And we'll turn over there, and we may not read this whole thing, but let's look at it and just reference it a little bit. Oh, thank God that we can love each other. Amen. So this story starts in the 23rd verse, maybe we can... Well, no, that's what I just about messed up there. It starts in the 21st verse. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. I believe we touched on this in this meeting, that means completely, totally. Eradicate any unforgiveness out of my heart. For any before he even asked me, there's already a love that has forgiven what has happened completely. All right? And so then he goes on, though, to make a bigger point. Because he says that, and we say, okay, that's good. That's good. I want to try to do that. Well, then he says, well, there's this steward. And I'm going to kind of paraphrase till we get to the end. All right? There's this steward that came along, and he owed something, and he couldn't pay it. And so the master said, well, sell him. Send him off. Shun him. Throw him out. Get rid of him. I don't want him around here. Throw him in there. And, you know, I don't know how he's going to pay it, but we're not, you know, I don't know when he would ever pay it. Oh, Lord, help us. Does that, we don't want that happening amongst us. But the devil come along and try to get those kind of reactions out of us over situations that happen? Throw them out, shut them, don't, you know, get rid of it, step off, put a hand up here, put a separation. I don't know how they're ever going to pay that off. I don't know how they're ever going to make it right, but I'm not really worried about that. Just get them out of here. Well, that's not what God wants us doing. But that's what, this was what was happening. And so the servant said, "Lord, have mercy on me, and I'll pay you all." And when he heard that cry for mercy, the master said, "You know what? You're forgiven. Don't worry about it. You're just forgiven." This is really a story of the Lord and us. All the things we did to frustrate His grace. All of them. The list would be too long to recount. And the shame in it, I don't want anybody to stand up and recount those things. But thank God that He forgave us. When we asked for it, He did. Completely. He didn't hold something. He didn't wait for the next time and bring it back up. The Lord forgave us. Okay? But there's still more to this story. All right? There's an application. Because the servant then went and found one of his servants. Now, I don't know how much you've been frustrated by your brother or your sister in Christ. We could go on and talk about the world, and this applies to them too, but I'm really have a burden this morning for us in the body of Christ. I don't know how many times you've been frustrated, but I'm going to take a wild guess. Not as much as you frustrated God. Anybody disagree? I mean, I wouldn't embarrass you by raising your hand right now, but if you do, let's talk later, okay? In private, and let's discuss that. Because they don't match up. No, there's not anybody in the world that has done what we have done to Christ, what we have done to the grace of God. So this application here is now us going and dealing with our brothers and sisters in Christ and the whole world, but our brothers and sisters in Christ specifically this morning. And he says there was one that owed him just a little bit, comparatively speaking. And said, he said, "Pay me that you owe." His attitude was horrible to start with. But then the person said, "Well, forgive me. I can't do it right now, but I do it." And he said, "No." And he threw him in prison. Well, the point of the Lord telling this story is to really get through to us what He means when He says, "Forgive 70 times 7. Because the master found that person, and it says, "Then his Lord, after he had called him," this 32nd verse, said, "Oh, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all." So remember, God didn't keep some little things around. There's not going to say, "Well, look, Lord, you kept this little thing against me, so I kept this little thing against them." That's not going to happen. The Lord forgave all the debt, all right? And so it says, "I forgavest thee all that debt because you desired me to." Just because you didn't earn it, you didn't do anything to earn it. You didn't magically come up with some action or something that made up for what you had done in frustrating the grace of God. He forgave you because you asked Him to. Because you believed in His Son and you asked Him to forgive you. That's what happened. "Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant?" Well, Lord, but I really, shouldn't you have had compassion on him? "Even as I had pity on thee. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him." So see, there's another truth that comes out. If I'm not willing to forgive this little thing, it tells me right here there is a moment where my sins can come back on me. If I'm not willing to follow what the Lord says, I don't, you know, maybe we could look into that more. But what this is saying, he said, "You go back until you pay everything that you owed me." The point behind this is that never's going to happen. Never. And especially once there's no chance to do that. Our chance to live in freedom, forgiveness, to walk in the way, it hangs tightly on our willingness to forgive. To just simply say, Maybe it was a debt. Maybe I didn't really, it was pretty frustrating, yeah. But you know what? It's gone. I forgive you. It takes the love of God. That's why this thing can't be done externally. It has to be done from inside, because there's so much that has to happen in there to give us a love like that that can say, it's gone. I forgive you. I love you. I'm more concerned that we walk this way together. That we stay on this path together. And we may have to go through some things. We may have to spend some time praying. And we may spend some time together. But thank the Lord, whatever it takes, that's what we want. Yeah. We want to see you. We don't want anybody pushed off to the side. And we don't want any of that. I don't want to have any part in that, because I want to see all I can on this narrow way, making it to heaven. And so this morning, I don't really plan to say this here, but it's like in my heart. I love you. I love you, and I think you love me. You're really good at faking it if you don't. Okay. I've felt a lot of love and a lot of forgiveness. I've felt so much forgiveness from the body of Christ. There's been people outside the body of Christ who had to forgive me too, but nothing like what's happening here and the forgiveness that I've been offered that's real, that involves people who could be sitting over a corner going, you know what, let's get him over as far as he can over that way as possible. Walking beside me and putting an arm around me, encouraging me, sharing tears with me, hearing when I have a need, and remembering it when I don't remember it sometimes. I've expressed a need and somebody said, well, how was this? How did it work out? It's worth it. It's worth it for all those reasons, but bottom line, because he is the way to heaven, and this is what he's told us to do. This is what he's told us to do. You know, John 13. Jesus speaking to his disciples in 13 and 34 here says, a new suggestion. Thank you for bringing me up short. Not a suggestion. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Speaking specifically to the body of Christ. That ye love one another. As I have loved you, so the Lord's not satisfied with it being just a whatever we're able to muster up. But as I have loved you. And some depth to that is that maybe they didn't really get a hold of, maybe like, okay, well, how did he love us? Okay, we'll really try. The Lord knew he was sending something to us called the Holy Spirit. And our willingness to submit to that and to its love in our life could actually instigate us to love as he loved. And it's really the only way it can happen. All right? Everything else falls short. But as I have loved you, do you know what we say? We kind of tend to take everything that happened to Jesus there at the crucifixion, we kind of take it on ourselves, and we should, because it was our sin as much as the people who were there that caused that to happen, because he did it for us. He did it for Adam and whoever the last person born on earth is. Maybe sitting here today. Well, probably not. I don't know that we have an infant. So there's an infant somewhere in the world. He did it for that whole group. For all of them. Okay? As I have loved you, love one another. The same way. Exact same way. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. That you're my, because it's going to be something that the world can't give, that you can't muster up in yourself, that you're going to have to submit to my teachings and who I am and allow my presence to come in and change who you are. Through those moments when something's frustrated you and you say, Lord, I want you, not me. I want to put myself again on that cross because I want you and I want your love to work through my life. And that's how it's going to happen, and the only way it's going to happen. And so therefore, men will know you're my disciples, because it doesn't happen any other way. That this is the light of the world shining through a soul that's making these choices in their life. This is someone who's on the way to heaven. This is somebody walking that path. All right? John 15. and the ninth verse says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so, understanding here, this includes the new commandment that he's given to us. But it also includes everything the Lord has ever said to us. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? All right? So, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ah, but this is so frustrating. Yeah, it sure is to your life. It's frustrating to your life, the life that Jesus told you to lay down for your friends, for the body of Christ, to be willing to lay down, to put aside those things, all right? And so it says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And on down to the 17th verse, these things I command you, that you love one another. All right, I know that the hour is getting close, but we're going to finish up here with a flurry of verses, okay? And there's going to be a common theme through these verses, so I hope that you will walk with me through them. And we'll start in Romans, the 12th chapter. The 12th chapter and the 10th verse says, be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Romans 13 and 8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. All right, Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and 13 says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. You've been called to this freedom, to walk in freedom. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. All right? And it goes on to say, I didn't actually write that, but for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ephesians 4 and 2. And I'm going to start with the first verse here. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. I can't read this verse without saying what forbearing means. It means to put up with each other. That means there's friction. There are frustrating things. There are situations that arise. And what the Lord calls us to do is to forbear, to put up with each other in love. All right? Then 1 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, and the 12th verse says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. That you increase and abound in love. So every situation that arises, what is the Lord calling for? It's another chance. If you're going to abound, then you're going to have a lot of situations in which to abound, or else you can't abound. So when you feel like, well, but it's happening, yep, the Lord's helping you abound in love. That's what he's called you to. Thank God he's giving you a chance to do it. So you don't have to sit there and wonder whether or not you really got him, whether or not you really got a hold of him. Because if you can abound in love towards each other, then you've got the Lord in your life. I don't know how you fake that. I really don't. When the situations arise and you still can forgive and just keep loving, it takes God to do that. So the Lord's giving you a chance to prove it, that you really have gotten a hold of him. All right? 1 Thessalonians 4 and 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You know it. You know I'm not up here bringing something new to you. You know this is what we're supposed to be doing. All right? Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews 10 and 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love. To provoke unto love. And what does it say? To provoke unto love and to good works. So when something provokes me not unto love, what's my reaction? God has told me that my provocation needs to be in love. So this is where I return it in the right manner. All right. Provoke unto love. Okay? Then we have 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 and 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. This is speaking to a people who have just sought the Lord for everything and they are trying to live to everything they know and to do. Okay, you got all that down now. Do this. All right? Through the Spirit, you have obeyed the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. So, this is the Lord understands the provocation, the problem. But there's an opportunity to see the grace of God eradicate that thing and to erase it so that your heart can truly, purely love someone else. So today, I want to just stop on this one for just a moment. If you are struggling to love somebody because of something they did, okay. You're human. God knows that. But what He's calling you to do then is to spend some time with Him in prayer, to help gain some knowledge maybe of something in your life or just the fact that you just need a little extra grace for this situation and to know that you didn't do it, but God did. God gave you that love and purified your heart towards that person, that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. All right, 1 Peter 3 and 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind. And because you know what we're talking about? There's no reason for there to be fractures and fissions. There's no reason for that. All right? But here's what it takes. All right? This is what it takes. Finally, be ye all of one mind. Have that unity. But this is how it's going to happen. Having compassion one on another. Compassion, that means somebody didn't really maybe even deserve it, so to speak. Maybe they were wrong. But have compassion. Action. Showing love and action towards them. All right? Love is brethren, be pitiful and be courteous. All right? 1 John, the 3rd chapter. I said it was a flurry of verses, guys, but I feel pretty confident in my heart that we need to do this. All right? 1 John 3 and 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning. I love this because we want to tell the Lord sometimes, oh, what? Where did that come from? Have you been paying attention? Because the Lord's not slapping this on us this morning out of the blue. This has been His message from the beginning of time. All right? From the beginning that we should love each other. You remember when He sat down with Cain and He said, sin's lying at your door. You should have the power over it. What are you going to do? From the beginning of time that we should love one another. All right? So nothing that He's just knocking us out of the blue with here. In the 3rd chapter, if we drop on 1 John there, drop on down to the 23rd verse. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son Jesus and love one another as He gave us commandment. All right? A few more here. 1 John, the 4th chapter, in the 7th verse says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. 11th verse, it speaks of how He loved us and gave His Son for us to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. I want us to hear so clearly, God knows you don't have enough inside of you. But he's also saying the message loud and clear that he's willing to put his love in you if you're willing to allow him to. He's willing to put it in me if I'm willing to allow him to. So I have no excuse this morning because I've heard the message loud and clear. All right? My love's not enough, but God is willing to put his love inside of me, and it will be if I'm willing to allow it to be in my life. All right? 2 John 1 and 5. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. All right? So everybody, you knew it was coming. 1 Corinthians 13th chapter, 4th verse. This will be our final verse here. Everyone who has a Bible, open it up, please, and read with me. And now, for in case there's any misunderstanding about the word charity, and somehow we mark it as less than this love we've been talking about this morning, charity means love feast. So actually, as we use the word charity, I thought about making us use love, but the word charity means more. It means taking this love and just showering it wherever we can possibly shower it, okay? So let's read together. And start in the 4th verse, and we're going to read down through the very first part of the 8th verse together. All right? Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails. You pray for me.